Okay, nice to see everyone. Hope that you're doing well. It's a couple of new faces here. So welcome. I see Lafia. And then Sanu. And Hawa. Hawa. What's that? Okay. If you open in the book of John in chapter number 4, and before we get started, are there any questions or anything that anyone would like to say from our last meeting on Tuesday? Any questions, anything? Everything was clear. Everything was clear. We talked about predestination. We talked about it's the surety of the sheep. It's the guarantor. We talked about the blood of redemption. And then the last thing we talked about on Tuesday is that Christ came to save sinners. And so I want to actually open with that, and then we'll get into this evening's message. But in the book of John, I want to open first in chapter 4. Let me read verse number 15 through 18, and I will lead us in prayer. And we're going to talk just briefly about this Christ that came to save sinners, and what does it mean? The woman said to him, John 4:15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Yes, her mind was on the physical things, as you constantly see in the book of John. The unbelievers were not aware of the gospel and its spiritual substance. Jesus said to her in verse number 16, "Go call your husband and come here." So we use that to talk about the conviction of sins, that this water of life is for sinners. And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we hear this message of your word, we ask for the power and might of the Holy Spirit, that I might be bold and crystal clear as a teacher, that your people may hear. We ask you to call sinners unto Christ Jesus. And call us and let us drop down our guard and bask in the glory of the Son of God. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. John 4, verse number 18, "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." He got a true confession out of her. It's King David. He says, it's in the Psalms, if you open Psalm number 51, that he desires truth in the inward part. He's going to get a true confession out of us. He's going to make us know that me and you are sinners. Psalm 51, verse number 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He's confessing his sin all the way back into the womb of his mother. And in sin my mother conceived me. What does that mean? Does that mean that his mother was in an adulterous affair? Does it mean his mother was in fornication? Or does it mean that as soon as sperm hit the egg, he was a sinner? All of us are conceived in iniquity. And I want us to let our guard down and come before the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, naked and ashamed in ourselves, but covered up by His righteousness and His truth, His goodness. That's how the sinner is saved. It's by the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by something that we contribute. It's by something that God gives us right down unto our faith. I was having a conversation this afternoon with someone online. It's a pastor's wife. I have met her before. I was preaching in her church, her husband's church. And pastors' wives are often far away from the gospel. But this woman, she may be closer even than her husband. But her husband is still listening unto the gospel. He's in rebellion. He hates it in its grace, in its glory. But her doctrine, it was rubbing off on him. And his doctrine, her doctrine, is that God has done all that He can do, and now it's up to you. Have you heard that statement before? That God has done all that He can do, and now it's up unto you. Is that statement, is it a blasphemous statement, or is it true? We got to put on our thinking caps. Let's get down at the rock bottom of the gospel. What we're talking about, this is just by way of introduction to complete something that we were talking about on Tuesday, but I didn't really have enough time to finish. Christ came, He told the woman of Samaria, go and get your husband and come back. Don't be over there scared and ashamed, but if you're scared and ashamed, come back unto me. And the woman said, I perceive that you're a prophet. If the Lord Jesus told her that she had already had five husbands, and the man she's currently with, that's not her husband. And then King David says in Psalm number 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. As soon as sperm hit the egg, I was a sinner. You too. Me too. All of us were conceived in iniquity. That's why all of our righteousness is a filthy rag. Because it's stained by what me and you are by nature. And at my best, I've not had one thought towards God that's perfect. Have you? Would you want to go and appear in the presence of God and say, I have not sinned in this thought? No, because he who says he has no sin is a fool.
Yeah.
He's a liar. There is no truth in him. If I ever stand before God and say, I haven't sinned, I'm just like the harlot woman in the book of Proverbs who eats and she wipes her mouth and she says, I ain't sinned. She commits adultery and says, I ain't sinned. No, we stand before God in a mediator. In imputed righteousness, in the perfect righteousness and obedience of the Son of God. That's my and your acceptance. That's why I'm accepted. But this statement that God has done all that He can do, and now it's up to you, is that blasphemy or is that true gospel? What do you think? Why is it blasphemy? Salvation is by grace. He chose us. It's the gift of God. Even our faith. There's an illustration. It's in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 8, verse number 2. And so we're going to turn there next. But this is what it says in verse number 6 from Psalms number 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You are going to make me to confess my sin before I get this grace and mercy. God is going to teach me I'm a sinner, so He can have mercy on my soul. And if you look, please, into the book of 2nd, it's in the book of 2 Samuel 8. And we're just expositing, we're just opening scriptures. We're using a technique if we're looking at other texts to expand upon this point that salvation is by grace and is for sinners. But this is at the bottom of salvation. It's the election of God. 2 Samuel 8. Verse number 1 and 2. And after this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Mephek-Amah from the hand of the Philistines. Verse number 2. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death. Is that right? He's conquered them. He subdued them. It's the king's enemies. And with one full line, those to be kept alive. That's me and you that obtain mercy in the truth of the gospel. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought him tribute. That's us. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we've done. It was according unto his mercy. Can someone read, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. And we're really, if we're getting at the heart of the gospel, at the bottom of the gospel, it's for sinners, and God does everything. And He has mercy on sinners that's full and free. And we ought to have assurance of the mercies of God. This is not a gospel that leaves me grieving in my sin without hope. But it's a gospel that takes away all hope in myself, and it actually leaves me unto the glory of God. But when God has saved us by faith and taught us the gospel, we're saved indeed. And we have all of the privileges, and it's not dependent on us at all. That's the freedom of the gospel. That's the joy. That's the assurance. That's the security. It's not based on me and you. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If He's at the right hand of God, I'm saved because I'm trusting in Him. That's my Savior. That's the security of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. Can someone read that, please?
May we all always give thanks to God for you. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved, chosen and indicated by the Spirit, and believed in the truth.
What a power-packed verse. The first thing that he says there is, I ought to thank you. Because, well, it was because God did all that He could do, but it was up unto you, and so we thank you. No? That's not what your version says? Let's hear it again.
That we ought always to give thanks to God for you.
And so why is he thanking God? If salvation is up to man, then as to why thank God? Why not thank man and praise man and honor man and give glory unto man? How can God say that salvation is of the Lord and I will not give my glory unto another if salvation is of man? It cannot be. What's the text say?
Brothers, beloved by the Lord.
Listen, he is stripping us of all confidence in ourselves. Go for all your health. I don't want anybody here this day but sinners. Nobody else is going to give this water of life. We've got to be stripped down, unnamed, and trust the Lord. And that water will satisfy. You will be saved with assurance. The power that's over sin is yours. The gospel is yours. How do we get the gospel? And what does it say?
Because God tells you, and the gospel is saved.
You're saved because it's called conscience.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful? Who's a decision? Who you want to base your eternity on? Yours, in spite of all your failures, or the perfect trustworthiness of the decision of God? I'm basing mine on God. What's it say?
Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
There it is. He chose you through a means. He's going to cleanse you and me by the Holy Spirit. I'm born again. And he's going to make us who believe the truth of the gospel. He is going to subdue our minds. He's going to cause us to make a good confession. I'm a sinner right down until when I first came into existence when sperm hit egg. Not just my deed, but my nature. Let me read you again. That scripture verse in Psalm number 51, verse number 6. Yeah, 51:6. I'm almost there. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. What truth is David offering up unto God as he, is seeking after his mercy? What truth is he offering? It's the mumbler's back. I can't hear you, sir. Because you're probably right. What's the truth? Is he confessing the resurrection of Christ? Is he confessing salvation by grace? Is he confessing the deity of Christ? What is the truth he is specifically confessing right there? Ultimately, the gospel is a plea of mercy. But he's saying, I'm a sinner. I'm conceived in iniquity. I've sinned against you. I was born this way. You know, people talk about the homosexuals and they say, well, they weren't born that way. Well, I was born as to how I am. I could have been born that way. But I was born a fornicator and a liar and a thief and a hypocrite and a fraud and a sinner of my own nature. How about you? I was born this way. I was conceived this way. When Adam fell in the garden, all died. Every one of us. I became a sinner from birth. And I can't escape this helpless condition unless you have mercy on me. Right? And that text from 2 Samuel said that with two lies, he stretched out death. And with one lie, he stretched out mercy. That's why I was there. I was in this life. According to the predetermined purpose, I was chosen by God. And then he calls us here in this life to believe the truth. That I was chosen to be saved. It was absolutely nothing of me. I want this living water. I'm thirsty. I need you, Christ Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. What do I do if I don't know if I'm in this life? What do these people all do? They've all been chosen, but what do they do? They believe in Jesus. He teaches them, us, to... I'm over here. He teaches us to confess our sins. He teaches us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, Him saving us as sinners, and being saved. I have an everlasting salvation. I have an everlasting righteousness that can never wear out. Yes. Let's go back into John 4. And that's why He subdued them. And they served him and they brought him gifts. Thank you, David, for having mercy upon me. I'm going to serve you with my entire life. That's the thanksgiving that me and you were talking about on Tuesday. Our whole life is a thankfulness. It's a praise unto God. I'm not doing anything to get myself over here. That's been done by God, called grace. I'm doing everything because He put me over here. He drew the line, and He had my name written in the book of life. How do I know? I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And so when the Lord Jesus, if you go back please into John 4, verse number 17-18, you have well said. What a wonderful God. If she's halfway lying, but she is telling the truth. She's had five. But is you hearing me? You have well said. What kind of a God is that? What kind of a He's a great God. He's a great God. He's merciful. He's pitiful. He's tender. He's compassionate. He forgives. He loves sinners. This man receiving sinners. He was so happy to hear her say that. Have you not heard in the word? He that confesses and forsakes his sins shall find mercy. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. What makes Him just? He punishes us on the cross. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To make us able to serve God. What kind of a God is that? If I don't have any righteousness of my own, I've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm perfectly righteous in the sight of God. How about you? Perfectly righteous. Is that your righteousness? In the sight of God. Perfection through the cross and the obedience of the Son. I dare not approach God and say, I'm missionary. I left California, Lord. I'm expecting something. I want some mercy now. Who would you rather approach the Almighty God with? Yourself or Jesus Christ upon the cross? I'm pleading in Jesus' name. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply unto the cross. Not an angel. If I'm 100 years old and I've been in prison, I'm still pleading Christ. If I preach unto millions of them, I'm pleading the blood. And I'm accepted in the sight of God with all. Thank you, Lord. For you've had five husbands. This is my question now. Are you? Am I experiencing the forgiveness of sin? Or are you saying that because I'm a sinner and my sins are so big and I'm so bad and I was conceived in iniquity, I better stay far away from God and He better stay far away from me, and I just want to have just a little bit of a nibble of His mercy, but I don't want to really see His face because I can't be friendly with God Almighty Himself. How about you? as to what is your condition. Through the blood of Christ, it's Ephesians in chapter number 2, please. Verse number 13. If I'm trusting in Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. But here's my question. How near? How near? How near? One, what does the text say? Near. As near as possible. But then I want to explain out of my own experience what is possible, even likely, that you're going through here as well. And I preach out of my own experiences just like you. I know God from the text and from my experience of the text. And I know what it's like to be a far off from God, even though I'm here. It's like your dad is angry with you if you did something wrong. And so you hide and you avoid it. Is it easy to have any fellowship there? Is it easy to have your love turned up? Or does the guilty conscience even make you want to do even more sin? I've been there for years. And here's what I thought. Here's what I figured. That even though I'm a sinner and my sins are forgiven, they're so big I can't have any real fellowship with God. That's what happened with King David and his son Absalom. If Absalom had killed Abner over that rape of the sister. And so King David, as he heard about it, he's angry at Absalom. And so Absalom flees. Then after a while, it is Absalom, if he gets the scheme, to come back. But King David told him, he can come back, but don't let him see my face. Right? And so what happened with Absalom? He tried to kill him. It just took some time, but that distance, that whole broken relationship, that not seeing of his face, it just had to breed enmity and hatred against God's man. But it's the same thing that happens with us in our relationship with our Father if we don't draw near by the blood of Christ. If I stay over here, I'll sin. If I stay over here outside of fellowship because of my sins, I will sin. I will not have the peace. I will not have the joy. I will not have the power over sin. I won't have the communion with God. I will say, I'm all the way over here anyhow. He doesn't have peace inside of my heart anyhow. I'm going to go look for it someplace else. If a person was asking his day this afternoon online, and it was a joke, but it isn't really a joke. But their question was this: what is the Song of Solomon even doing in
25. What's it there for? You know what it's there for. What's it there for? You have the key as interpretation. It does not exclude the Song of Solomon. What's the Song of Solomon teaching? Salvation. And the communion in between God and man through Christ Jesus, Christ and His church, Christ and the believer. In fact, it's my favorite book, sir, to preach Christ from. It talks about our relationship. In the Song of Solomon, he never says anything bad about us. You're all fair. He keeps silent. His watchmen smite us for our indifference and our disobedience, our declining away from God. But he stirs us back up in his love, and we seek him and pursue him and have this passionate relationship. This relationship is what keeps you and I from sin. Because it feels so good in his presence. I don't want to go out. I don't want to sin anymore because the pleasure that I have in Christ Jesus is so great, so full, so much living water inside of my soul that I don't want to go over here and sin and experience something else. That's the chastisement. That's the rod. That isn't the Father's. It's His loving anger. When you spank your child, it's your loving anger. It's in love. You don't want to do it, but you have to do it because it's best. But this is your wrath. And when He chastises us, He doesn't want to do it, but He has to do it. And it's His wrath and love. To hide His face and smite us. And to grieve the Spirit has consequences. He will never leave me or forsake me, but I'll be without His presence. His joy, His peace, His love experience inside my soul. So I have a question. I have a question. Here's the question. How are you experiencing God's love as a sinner? How can you? By faith in Christ. But how much of the joy is in. How much joy is in your relationship with God? How much peace? Let me tell you the secret I have found. And we can only preach unto our people what we know and experience. Draw near. And say, I will not stop until you bless me. If it takes a week, if it takes a month, if it takes a year, I have got to have this fellowship and this presence. Number two, believe in spite of your unbelief and your feelings, because the gospel is true and it's a fact. And it's not based upon how you feel or our performance. Come on to Christ by faith. In the book of Isaiah, please, in chapter number 58, is we talked about this on Thursday. It's Isaiah chapter number 58. And I want to read a few verses. Let's just take it at the top, and then we'll read down because I want to get down to verse number 12.
And so who can read that? What we're talking about is you're missing the good stuff, my sister. I'm pretty sure you're out there, as you are trying to help some other people to get here. That's fine. Now hold on a minute and make sure you get this inside your soul. This is the good stuff. This is the nitty gritty. How do I get him back into my heart, my faith, with passion, joy, and power? I'm just speaking for the blessing. Because it's mine. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ. And it's not about if I'm worthy. I'm not worthy. But he's worthy. It's mine. And I have to have it. I need it more than anything else in this world. Two, I believe, even though it's God, even though the Spirit of His presence is God, even though I grieved Him, even though this is what it means to fast, my soul is in need. And I'm not trying to earn any points with God. I don't have any points I can earn, and I don't need to earn. That's what Christ did at the cross. He earned, God bless us, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow based upon Him suffering death at the cross. Right? So Isaiah chapter number 58. Let's talk about this true fast. Are you fasting? You fasting? In Nigeria, if you fast here, in America, you don't fast. You just say, dick. But are you fasting like this? Who's going to read it? It's Isaiah chapter number 58.
Verse number 1 through 12, please.
1. Cry aloud. Do not talk about it. Lift up your voice at the trumpet. Imagine my people that are gracious to the house of the Lord that says. 2.
What's their sin? Verse number 2.
Yes, they seek me daily and invite me on my way. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteousness. They delight in the glory of God.
Verse number 3.
Why have we fasted and you seek me not?
What an accusation against God.
Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of the fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all the waters.
Let's just pause there. The people are fasting and praying, but they hate God. They are telling Him that you haven't answered us, and you're not righteous. And God knows our secret thoughts. How we hate serving Him in this flesh. And He's come to correct us and to tell us this is what's wrong. It's not that I'm not gracious, it's that you aren't approaching me in the right way. I'll keep reading. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. You're mean, you're cruel, you have no religion in you. You're fasting, but you're as mean as a snake. Because you are self-righteous and you think that all of your fasting, all of your prayers, all of your long garments, all of the long prayers in the synagogue, all of the robes, all the greetings in the marketplace make you something special with God. And instead of coming unto me as a sinner in need, and my mercy saying, you have well said. You got no husband? you... Yes. I can't wait to hear it. A sinner asking mercy. I love the sound of his voice. Instead, you've come the self-righteous route. I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm doing better than this other guy. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like him, this Muslim, this hypocrite, this sinner, this fornicator, this adulterer, this drunkard. I pay my tithes. I give my seeds. I sow. I plant. I water. Oh, surely you'll hear me. And I haven't eaten in a week. Come on, God. Hear me now. Don't you see my religion? Verse number 4. Indeed, you fast or strife and debate. If you want to be a big shot. And to strike with the fist of, wickedness. It's so mean to be religious and mean at the same time. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You are not going to earn any favor with God. It's going to be mercy. Well, you can't have it. This water of life, it's for sinners. You have to go call your husband. Every one of us. I'm pleading with you. We must be stripped. And here's the thing. Is we're so naked, but we don't know. And so we get out our figgy. We go hide in the bushes. And we think that he can't even see us. Mm-hmm. It's the woman's fault. It's the serpent's fault. I'm all right. I'm okay. But then, after we realize he sees us unto our bones, we're scared that he won't have mercy. But he will. Every single time. Because God is gracious beyond our knowing. As a man said this afternoon, there are mighty. There are great. There are merciful. But there is no man. There is nobody that has mercy as our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is as gracious as God. He laid down his life. He gave up his blood. He said, whoever believes on me has everlasting life. He opened the door wide. He said, out of the way unto the Father. Come to him by me. You will be accepted. Man can cast you out. Your mom can cast you out. You can cast out yourself and say, I'm not worthy. But he says, you don't have to earn it. You can't earn it with God. It's a free gift. Verse number 6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? What's that verse saying? What's he teaching us in the context? What's he saying? He's saying, if you're acting mean, and I don't want to hear from you, if you're trying to make me hear you by all your righteousness, that's filthy rags. But if you do it like this and go show mercy on somebody, it's going to turn out great. What does he teach us? What's the lesson? Why should I be merciful unto you?
What's the reason? He loves me. He forgives me. Forgive others as you have forgiven us. This is my new commandment. As you love others as I have loved you. So even though I cannot feel His presence, and I'm fasting because my soul is pitiful and it is in pain, I know I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ. So I'm going to go out and love people until forgiveness is a joy inside my spirit. That's confidence with God. When I can't see it, I can't feel it, but I know it's true. That's what Jesus did on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But I'll still trust you. He died for our sin underneath the wrath of God, and He still trusts you in His Father. Mm-hmm.
He has not delivered my soul unto death. And so let's just keep on reading. If the Lord hath chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. That's from Psalms 118, and that speaks of Christ. He was resurrected, and He was kept by God the Father. But we're here in Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? This is a real fast. How would Nigeria be so different if the religious people kept this kind of fast? And that you bring to your house the poor who were cast out, as to when you see he naked, that you cover him, you show some mercy unto them, you don't look down your nose in pride, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. If your healing shall spring forth speedily, I'm going to heal your soul. I'm going to give you a peek at that righteousness that you have in Christ. I'm going to give you power over sin. I'm going to restore your joy. I'm going to ease your temptations. I'm going to break forth with joy and singing inside your soul. Just like the prodigal son when he came home. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Verse number 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. Here I am. What a wonderful and a great God. And all I've been doing the last hour is I've been saying the same thing. Christ saves sinners. Is the emphasis was on the sinner, and the emphasis is on the saved. And I mean a whole salvation, a complete salvation, friendship with God, joy and peace. Inside your soul. It's your inheritance. It was bought by the blood of Christ. Now you go get it. You go seek it from God. You get it. You bask in it. You live in it. You spend all of your days in this love of God. And you let this love of God, let it rule your heart. That all of my decisions, all your entire life now is about only this one thing. I want God near my soul because it's the greatest thing that there is. There is absolutely nothing in life without it. There's no joy. There's no peace. You drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But you drink of the water I give, you'll never be thirsty. You'll be satisfied in your soul. This is the gospel. It's reality of a thirst-quenching God. On the cross of the Lord Jesus said, for our sakes, I thirst. I'm without God. So that we can thirst no more. Does it satisfy you? That's what I'm saying. Is there joy unspeakable that's full of glory in things that cannot be seen? That's the gospel. And that's what we want our people to have. And we've got to have it ourselves. We've got to drink deeply of this fountain. There's a lady that's in our ministry. It's a few of you. You may know her, and you may have spoken under her. It's the coordinator. You know her. Almost anything that has to do with me is it will be going in through her. It's my right hand. If it's on the gospel, it's, you know, I will answer. But if it's other stuff, it's organizing. She had to lose something that was very dear unto her to realize what I have been teaching, that Christ is enough. And when he took it away, she cried, she begged, she moaned, she got angry at God and us. Everyone around her, she was like a volcano. And I had to wait it out. I was almost irritated, but I'd been there before myself. I could see what was going on. Her soul was not satisfied in the decision of God. Her soul was thirsty. It's because she didn't have his presence. That's what was wrong with Job. It wasn't even as much on the outside. He couldn't get access to God. If he had been comforted by God, he could bear that. God is enough inside the soul to make you rejoice and kiss the hand that smites you. That's the truth. I believe it with all my heart. But when he took this thing away, he began to really build her up. It's like Samson. The hair was shaved, and he's weak and blind, and he's over there grinding. His hair began to grow back. And he got strong again. And she got her eyes on Christ, and he fed her soul. And now she is preaching with her conduct and with her life and with her words. He's enough. If you've got him, you've got everything you need. You have God. I'm talking about deep down in your soul. And she couldn't preach it until she experienced. And she was able to taste his power. And so now, she can hear the sermon in a whole new way. They're not the same all the time. Because I experienced it in that's why I came. What made me leave everything behind in California? I was born a person. And God, He can travel wherever. He's not bound by Nigeria.
As what they told me is I had a Nigerian
friends that at the time I thought were friends. As over time, not as much. But what they told me was, you don't understand. As once you get here, this land will swallow. And I couldn't really sustain anything because I wasn't here yet. But I had my confidence in God that I would never murmur about anything that happened to me in my life. If the Apostle Paul, I can be beaten, they can be shipwrecked, they can be homeless, they can be hungry, they can be persecuted, they can be hated, they can be imprisoned, and can be slandered and never complain a word. And preach from Israel about all of his peace. He is actually writing unto the church at Philippi. And he's speaking unto them about peace as he's in prison. Instructing them on peace as he's in prison. I'm going to be content. Any service. If he can do it, so can you and me. We got the same God died for us who paid for us. Me and you have as much reason to praise God as anybody that's ever lived on earth. He saved my soul. And when you drink this water, you're satisfied. And you want to do anything for him. Just to say that. And to keep him in fellowship. That's why I want you. And when you sin, it's you repent quickly and come all the way back until you enjoy him. Let me tell you, if this group of preachers and pastors' wives, sisters, had that kind of joy inside your soul, what do you think would happen to your church? How would this community, how would the song of praise go up from the chain? Instead of complaining, we would praise God. Instead of murmuring, we preach the gospel. Instead of hard times, having the power of us, we know God's in charge. This woman was in prison over the gospel, and the man, as he went to help her and to encourage her, was able to bring in some bread and some water. And she picked up her loaf and she said, all this plus Christ, I've got a bank. As we talked on Tuesday about Mr. Samuel, Mr. Rutherford was in prison. He said that Christ has made me a bed of love. And I'd rather have these chains than everything in this world. That's a gospel. Good news in glad tidings. And all I've done is take that text if you've got to go call your husband. Have to do that. Now you have five. I'm well saved. Christ saved sinners. You can do that. If it's only one text, and you use your stories, if you can tell stories, then you use your stories to point to Christ. If you're like me, you can't tell stories, I can open up other texts and point unto Christ. And you can use a whole passage and just keep pointing unto Jesus Christ, because it's a reality experience in your soul. It's real. It isn't just some doctrine. This is my life. I'm experiencing that verse. I've experienced this verse. I know that it's not just here, but in my heart, in my soul, I live by this. This is all I've got. That's how we preach it. And it'll live. It'll go far. It'll run. It'll have power. It'll make the people worship. It'll change you and them. You'll be learning, and I'll be learning out of the text, and then we'll preach what we know by experience. My guess is different from our heart. Our heart. I've wept so many tears of joy after my mom. I had to go call my husband. I had to be stripped of all my religion, all my pride, all my knowledge, and just be a sinner of taking mercy. And then I had to be near to God and experience His power. How about you? Is that what you want to do? It's not complicated. It's very simple. But it takes, but it's from your soul. It's soul work. It's on your hands and knees with your open Bible. It's confessing your sins. It's being honest with God. It's being stripped. It's being naked. It's obtaining mercy. It's walking by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And not myself. It's believing He's good until I experience it. So, is there any questions so far?